Well, good morning. It's good to be here. And I thought that song is very fitting with my message today on making disciples, because if you think about that song, when would you ever go to see a king that you're not bringing anything as kind of like some type of gifting for him? I mean, you'd be stupid to show up and you'd be like, hey, I don't have anything for you. You know, it's just me. And really, what God wants is exactly that. You know, he just wants you. And that's perfectly enough. You know, he wants you to just give yourself. I did have a quick announcement. Mark had texted me this morning. He couldn't be here. He said, there is a golf outing October 14th. It's open to anybody if you like golfing. October 14th at Fire Ridge. There's a sign-up sheet in the back so he knows how many tee times to get. So I think it's back by the mailboxes on the right. So just want to welcome everybody here. It's interesting how church fills out as the morning goes on. We got a full house here, and if you're a visitor, I want to welcome you, and thank you for coming. And we just want to dig into, I'm doing a three-part series, so we're in the third part. We're kind of going through our mission statement here that we have, where it's love God, love people, make disciples. We're on the third one, where it's make disciples. And it's intentional, I believe, the order of this, because if you've been here for the first two, you can't love God and you can't love people without loving God first. I mean, that has to be kind of the primary thing. And we actually, it's a paradox, because by yourself, you actually can't even love God. You're not capable of loving God correctly. So only through the power of Jesus can you actually love God the way he wants you to love him. So it sounds kind of complicated, but when you become a Christian and when you start to understand that with the power of the Holy Spirit is how you start to truly be able to love God the way that he asks you to. And then, of course, you start to love your neighbor, and you start to love your neighbor not only just like in a verbal sense, just because he does nice things for you or because you're trying to be neighborly, but you actually start to love your neighbor in a way that is different than somebody else. You start to love the neighbor with the same passion that you put into your own life and loving yourself. And it's hard to do. It is so easy to say, but it is so, so hard to do. Because we really have a hard time loving other people like we love ourselves. We're pretty selfish people. We really enjoy loving ourselves. But what we talked about the other Sunday, if you want God's generosity poured out on you, if you want God's grace and mercy poured out on you, you in turn have to take that and pour that out on other people as well. And that's the benefit, that's what comes from serving God. And so you have to do it with all your heart, you have to be passionate about it. And so now that progression goes into, it's intentional, that progression goes into, we love our neighbor, and now we want to make disciples. And this is based out of Matthew chapter 28, and it's called the Great Commission. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 28. And I'm gonna base my message off of Matthew 28, but then I'm going to kind of illustrate it with the parable that Jesus told. Because I think it's important that we have this baseline of what does it take to make a disciple. And I like the fact that you're all here. We got a lot of people here. And so I think we have people that are going to be, we have disciples here. We have potential disciples. We have disciple makers. We have all this in this audience today. And so I'm going to be speaking probably to every single one of you. Like nobody's going to be able to slide in and say, you know what, he wasn't talking about me today. So consider yourself warned. So Matthew 28, starting verse 19, and what this where this is Jesus, you know, he had died on the cross, he rose again, he was meeting with his disciples, and he kind of gave them this last charge. He said, you know, this is what I want you to do. Verse 19, it says, And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So Jesus did a fairly simple commandment here. In fact, in the Greek, he gave just one direct commandment. He said, make disciples. And he didn't just leave it up to the disciples to say, you know, hey, you know, we're just supposed to go do this. Like, he kind of gave them this charge. He said, I want you to go out and make disciples. And how does the disciple process look is he wants you to teach and to baptize. And I think a lot of us probably know this verse. We've heard this verse before. I would probably guess that even some of you have it memorized, where you're like, well, I know what this says. You know, go make disciples. We blast it up front here. Usually it's on the overhead, or it's going to be written on different places. You know, we know that it says to make disciples. But how many times do we actually know what making disciples actually means, or how do we put it into practicality? So, my two boys, Zach and Elijah, they have their room, and if I would just tell them, go clean your room, and I would wait a little bit, and they come back maybe an hour later, and they're like, hey, Dad, you know, we memorized what you told us. You said, go clean your room, and we can say that back to you. Go clean your room. And I'd be like, great, you know, is your room clean? They're like, no, it's the room's not clean. But we can tell you exactly what you told us. You said, go clean your room. And then a little bit later, they come back and like, hey, you know what? We actually looked it up, and we can say it in the Greek, go clean your room. You know, and I'm like, wow, you know, that's impressive. But, you know, is the room clean? And they're like, no, room's not clean. And then they start meeting once a week, like Sunday morning. And they're like, you know what? We're going to study how to clean a room. And they start to like have these diagrams, and they have charts, and they have a guy up front, and he's telling them how to do it. And I was like, hey, is the room clean? And they're like, no, it's not cleaned yet, but we're working on it. I mean, we're learning a lot. And they even get tools. You know, they get a new vacuum cleaner, and they get all this stuff to like, and they got other people along to help them and to clean the room, and nobody cleans the room. But they know that they're supposed to clean the room, right? How do you think that makes me feel? Probably not very good. Like, I'm sitting up there, and sometimes I wonder if God isn't up in heaven looking down, and he said, I'm pretty clear with what I told them. Right? Make disciples. Does anybody have a problem with what that, I mean, is it hard to understand that? It's probably not, right? It's pretty self-explanatory. Make disciples, same thing, clean your room. Why do we struggle sometimes? Why is it so hard to actually go and do it then? We're going to get into that a little bit today, and I don't want to like just make you feel super uncomfortable, but I think the problem with the Great Commission is we start to struggle with some of the other ones. Maybe we're not loving God like we should. Maybe we're not loving our neighbor like we should. And then in turn, it's a bit harder for us to actually truly go out and make disciples because we don't have everything laid out like we should. We all know what we're supposed to do, but sometimes it's hard to do it. Go and make disciples. So there is a parable. Jesus was a master, not really storyteller, but he was really good at telling parables. And what parables are is they're like, it's been described as they're like a heavenly story with an earthly meaning. One explanation for a parable was a message that comes alongside to reveal a truth. And so Jesus tells this parable, and this is in Mark chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, we can turn to that. It's called the parable of the sower. There's some commentators call it the parable of the soil. But what Jesus did is he was going to tell this parable to people. And what he would do is when he was teaching, he would a lot of times speak through parables. And he wouldn't do it to confuse people or make them, you know, to make it complicated. But he would a lot of times speak in parables, one, so that they would make an imprint in their mind. And the other thing, so that people who are curious would like, okay, I'm wondering what he said. I want to take it farther, and he'd have to kind of explain it to them. So in Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 1, Jesus has this really awesome back setting. He's like teaching by the sea. And one thing I want you to note here, so Mark, Luke, and Matthew are called synoptic gospels. So basically what they are is they're kind of parallel gospels. You'll find the story of the sower in Matthew, you'll find it in Mark, you'll find it in Luke, and they all have like a very similar feel to them. Now, in Matthew, it's very interesting, I'm just going to quick turn to that. I think it's Matthew 16. Matthew 13. I'm going to read this quick, and then I'm going to go through and read in Mark 14. But Matthew 12, verse 50, it says, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and my mother." And so basically Jesus is in this house, he's explaining this, and then he switches into the parable of the sower, and it goes, "That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea." So Jesus was such a master teller of parables that he'd made an illustration where he was sitting in his house, and then right away he went out to the sea, and he had this other parable that was primed and ready to go. So Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 1, he says, "Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him. So he got into a boat, sat on it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow.'" Now, interesting here in the Greek, I don't know Greek, but when I was going through commentaries and I was doing it in my Logos Bible, "listen and behold" is like this really, he really wants the listener to, okay, get a hold of what I'm going to say next. When he says "listen, behold," it's like, pay attention, okay? What's coming next, you're going to want to listen to, because it's pretty intense. So that's what he said here. "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and it immediately sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced good grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables." Just want to make a little point here. It's the disciples, like, they're listening to this parable, and they didn't really understand it. So they're like, "Hey, Jesus, you know, what's going on with this? You know, let us know." So good for them. "And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and that they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven.' And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?'" And here's where Jesus starts to explain the parable. He says, "The sower sows the word." And that's the key to this entire parable. The sower sows the word. Remember that. "And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for the book of Mark and this story about parables and the story about the sower. And help us as we understand it, as we unpack this chapter, that we can look at it and say, what are you trying to say to us? Just be like the disciples, you know, like we want to understand better the parable that you've told. And so, dear God, as we look at this, I just want you to, your Holy Spirit, to just open up our hearts, give me clarity of thought, help me explain this correctly, dear God. We just ask this all in your name, amen. So we have this sower who went out to sow. Now, one of the things that makes this parable a little bit difficult to understand, we look at farming practices and we kind of look at through a Western lens, right? So we're like, this sower went out and he just started sowing like willy-nilly. I mean, he's tossing seeds here, he's tossing them there. What's even happening, right? So in the Middle East, I haven't been there. I plan on going in, I think, February. So I have a trip planned. I'm really excited about that. But for those of you who have been to the Middle East, They do seating a little bit different. Now, this is going off of Bible Dictionary. What they would do is there was kind of like plots of land, but they weren't defined by nice hedges or fence lines. It was kind of, you knew where everybody's property was, but a sower, when he'd go out to sow, he kind of knew this was his property here, and maybe the boundary line was a little jagged, and somebody had maybe started a walking path through it. And so when he would sow, he would go through and he'd spread the seed. And he was just taking it, spreading the seed. But then they would come along afterwards and plow that seed in. So it was kind of different. Typically here we'd plow the land, plant it inside, and that's how we'd sow. But back in Middle Eastern times, that's kind of the sowing practices. So this parable starts to make a little bit more sense. This farmer wasn't just out there carelessly sowing. He was intentionally sowing. He was looking out and he was saying, you know what, I'm sowing the seed, but there was some that didn't fall in the proper soil. The sower is intentional with his planting, and he wants the results of it. And as we see in the parable, not all the ground was good. And that's why this parable can kind of be called the parable of the soil. Because we see there was the hard pathway, the birds got it, it didn't even penetrate in. Then there was the rocky ground, the thorny ground, and the good soil. One thing when I was reading this that kind of stood out to me, the ratio of good soil to bad soil was pretty far off. One out of every four seeds that was planted actually sprung up and produced fruit. And I think that happens more often than not. I think we're here in our society, we like to see results. And if something isn't working, let's say your church isn't working or ministry is not working, we start to like, okay, let's just drop that and start something else. But it requires, like, this is a one out of four, but our job is to sow the seed. As a disciple maker, someone who makes disciples, that's what our job is. We're given the seed, and the seed is the word of God. And the disciples, they didn't understand what Jesus was saying. They heard this parable and were confused. But parables are kind of like a mystery, but Jesus gives us a clue into it. And he says the seed is the word. And what he wants you to have a heart that's seeking after him. Now, Jesus was probably talking to a wide contingency of people, just like this audience here. There's a lot of different people here. I imagine the people that came to see Jesus, some of them were just curious. You know, this was a new rabbi that was out there saying some pretty revolutionary things. He was talking about loving your neighbor. He was talking about a kingdom that's coming. And some people, I think there was probably some zealots that were there that were like, they were all pumped up. They're thinking, you know, Jesus is coming to overthrow the Romans, so they were following him for that. I think there were some people that were sick, that needed medical attention, so they wanted to be healed, so they were following Jesus for that. There was religious leaders that were there that were like looking to nitpick and criticize, and so there were people there for that. But there were also people there that were sincere. They wanted to know what God was saying. They wanted to know what Jesus was saying. And those were the people. And so when he told this story, I think there's different people that could relate to different parts of it. And so what I want you to do, as you're reading through this, the story of this parable, what kind of soil do you think you are in your life? What kind of soil do you think you have? I imagine there was maybe some, you know, farmers in the audience, and these farmers were thinking, you know, I need to be more careful when I seed. I mean, this is, you know, he's probably talking to me about this. You know, I need to be more intentional. Or maybe there was a politician in the crowd, and he was thinking, I need to start a campaign based on better farming practices. Or maybe there was a reporter in there, and he was saying, you know what, there's a bird problem in the farming community, and we need to address that. I could run a newspaper series. And there was maybe even a salesman in that crowd, and they were thinking, you know what, I could sell this farmer a lot of herbicides and pesticides, and he could raise a lot of better crops. But none of these people would get the key, because the key that Jesus was explaining was in verse 14. The seed is the word. And one commentary says this. He said, Jesus didn't use parables to blind people because they were blind already. What Jesus did, therefore Jesus made the parabolic method not in order to blind them, but in order to make them look again, not in order to prevent them from coming to forgiveness, but in order to lure them toward a new attention. So what he did is he started this parable is to like make the curiosity come out. Why was Jesus telling this story? And so we get this explanation in verses 13 through 20. One of the things that is really crucial to this story is the seed always remains the same. The word of God stays the same. It's just different soil that it's falling on. Some of you are hard, and the ground has been trampled, and it's a pathway. And the seed that hits that, it just lays on the top. It never actually germinates. And it says here that Satan immediately comes and snatches the word away. I think that's important to remember. Like, Satan is out there. He's actually a pretty good theologian. He understands the Bible probably better than most of us do. And so he's ready right away to snatch the word away from people whose hearts are hard. Because there's people that are probably even sitting in here that they're kind of indifferent. Or, you know what, I'm showing up at church, I'm checking the box off, I'm pretty good with that. And so their hearts are hardened. And maybe, you know, you're sitting here and your mind is whirling, you've got a lot of things planned for this next week, you're thinking of all the things that I have to do, you're distracted. There's things that got your mind kind of worrying. And the devil says it comes and takes the word. Jesus says that he actually does it. Not that he tries to do it, but he actually does it. He comes and snatches the word. And in this regard, the devil does have power, and we have to be on our guard. And only through the Holy Spirit can we actually thwart the actions of the devil. The other one, the other seed, it falls on stony ground. There's some of us that have stones that need to get picked up. There's stones that are stopping the growth from happening. People get all excited. Maybe they watch this, you know, video on YouTube, and this guy is explaining this new concept in the Bible, and they're all fired up about it. Or maybe they went to a conference, or maybe you heard a preacher preach something, and you get all fired up about this. And then as soon as you hear it, you're like, it kind of put it in the back, and you go about your day, and it kind of flashes out. It burns out, and you're back to the same old, same road. There's no root, and the seed can't grow. There's good seed, positive environment, joyful acceptance of the word. They receive it eagerly, it says. And then when the faith is tested, maybe, you know, they started to go to church, their buddies wanted to go to church, and then when they stop going as well. It's kind of fizzles out. And as life gets tough, they fold up and they give up. Here it talks about there's other seed that lands on and around the thorn bushes. Now, one of the things that was interesting here when it talks about the thorn bushes, it says, and when the sun rose, it was scorched, since it had no root, it withered away. And other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. When I had used to read this as a kid, or, you know, read it before, I always thought the thorn bushes were already there. But it actually was pretty good soil, you know, that the seeds landed on the soil, but the thorns grew up with the seed. And somebody didn't weed them out. I used to work on a farm that had, like, my neighbor had a farmer's market. And so he would hire 12, 13, 14-year-old kids to go out there and pull weeds. And I remember it was probably one of the most depressing things is when you sat, it was about a 5-acre farmer's market full of corn and potatoes and everything else. And we'd start early in the morning because it was hot. And you would see these long rows, and you would just crawl on your hands and knees picking out the weeds. But it was, I remember like turning around after you were done like a, you know, half-acre row. And you turn around and look, and you could see this, the noticeable difference. There was weeds on one side, and then you had your row that was all picked. And it was such a rewarding experience to do that. But what would happen is if you never picked those weeds, if you never picked them, they would grow up, and whatever you planted was going to get choked out. And that's what happens to us as well. You hear the good word. You hear the word that is preached. And you let everything else grow up inside. There's a lot of things that can take the place of this. The ground was actually so fertile that everything else grew with it. So how do we make this practical? The final soil, the ones who hear the word and they receive it into their hearts, these are the ones that bear fruit. And I think this is where it's more the key to this passage. Because making disciples is really bearing the fruit. That's what we want to have happen. We want people to show up at church, get discipled, and then turn around and tell other people about it. Invite their friends back and get those people excited about them. In turn, they bear fruit. Now, you notice there was fruit was bearing 30, 60, and 100. Not everybody bears the same fruit. Some people, you got to go and do what's in your wheelhouse. Sometimes you get like some, I hear people get frustrated and you're like, well, I just don't feel like this is working. Maybe my method's wrong or whatever. So how do you bear fruit? The other misconception I think that happens a bit with this parable is the soil types that they always stay the same in a person's life. And I don't think that's true. I think we all go through stages. At one point in my life, I would have had the rocky, I was in the hard path. The seed had landed, I just didn't care about it. I just didn't care about, you know, whether I was going to live my life for God. I didn't care about God. I was too busy doing all the other things. But I think there's been progressions in my life. I know there has been progressions in my life. I've also went through the stages of the thorns growing up and choking it out where I got so busy. One of the things that it talks about, it says here that deceitfulness of riches. Now, it doesn't say that it's wrong to be wealthy. It doesn't even say that the money is wrong. It says deceitfulness of riches. If you look up deceitfulness here, it has the same root word when Eve was being tempted by Satan back in Genesis 3. I think it's Genesis 3:13. When God asked, you know, what happened? He said, well, Satan tempted me, or I was deceived by the serpent. So it's the same deception there. So what happens with the deception of wealth is we think money is going to fix all our problems. You think if I would just have a bit more money, then I could buy this or afford this or do that, and everything is going to be all right. But it's deceptive. Just like Eve was deceived to thinking she could be like God. Remember, that was the kicker that Satan said, you know, if you eat this apple or if you eat this fruit, you're going to be like God and you're going to know good from evil. Did Satan deliver on that? He didn't. There was no being like God. They got kicked out of the garden. It was all epic failure. So the same thing happens, I think, too, with the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. Riches can be deceitful because we put a lot of time and energy thinking if we just have this, we'd be that far, much farther ahead. It's not how it works. They're deceitful. They actually trick us. And Satan's just sitting there laughing all the way. So we get caught up in money, worrying about what everyone else thinks, and basically the general cares of this life. But then some of you are the good ground. It grows up, produces fruit, and it produces something. We noticed the difference in each category was the soil itself. And that's what we're trying to. Now, there's another caveat that I'm going to give you here. And this kind of comes from, I think, sometimes when you've been to church your whole life, you're a churchgoer, you've showed up at church, you've done your part. You're sitting there maybe patting yourself on the back and thinking, you know what, I'm the good soil. I did it. I showed up at church, I did a lot of good things, and the soil is good. That's me. What I want to tell you is, you didn't do anything to prepare the soil. Only the Holy Spirit actually can prepare your heart to accept the seed. It's nothing that you're doing. I'm sorry to disappoint you. It's just not how it works. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11 gives us this insight on how God views his word and how it actually works. I'm going to read, there's two verses here. It says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. When God plants the seed, he always gets the results that he wants. So the word that's going into your heart, if your heart is open to receive it, the word that's going in, God's going to get results from that. He's going to get the fruit that he planted. So I want you to think about, what are you doing? What type of soil are you? I want you to evaluate your life. What kind of soil do you have right now? Are you one of the four types of soil? And I'm pretty sure you're one of the four, because there's no really other ones. And if you have Jesus in your life, if you're loving God, if you're loving your neighbor, the next response that you're going to have is making a disciple. And sometimes we get stuck in that plateau of like, okay, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what to do. So I want you to do this. I want you to think of a name. I want you to think of a name of someone that you could start praying for today. Start thinking of a person's name. We probably all have a person who we can think of, and it can be in church here, it can be in your work, it can be in your friend circle, it can be in your family, but start to think of a name. and dedicate yourself to praying for that person. Just start out once a day. Start to pray for that thing and pray for that person and start to ask God, like, how can I start to disciple that person? How do you want me to share my faith with that person? The last soil produces fruit. And that's what Jesus was after. He wants you to produce fruit. And I think maturity is understanding the development process and working with people at the stage of life that they're in. Because we're all at different stages of life. Some people are at that hard stage. Some people are caught up in, you know, middle America, where we're going through the crisis of inflation and we're trying to like make as much money as we can, and we're trying to pay the bills and raise a family, and there's a lot of things going up, and we're getting sucked down into that kind of wormhole where it's depressing. And God's like, you know what? I can help you there. I want you to grow and I want you to produce fruit. So we're ultimately dependent on the Holy Spirit, because that's what helps us grow. John 6:44 says, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him to me. I think that's important to remember. And we can't know God apart from God revealing himself to us. So I want you to think of that name. If you have to write it down, put it in a reminder app, do something. But think about that name and start praying for that person, because I think that's the first step in making a disciple. You have to come up with a name. And then I want you to start praying for that person. And pray that God's going to open up, because you know what? On your own, you can't make a disciple out of someone. There's nothing you can do to make a disciple. I can't make a disciple. Steve can't. Gaylord can't. Brian can't. We can't make disciples. Only with the power of the Holy Spirit can you make a disciple. And what we have to do is we have to start moving from saying to doing. Instead of talking about cleaning the room, we need to start cleaning the room. Right, boys? Start cleaning that room. They love it when they get made into an illustration, right? But I think that's what we have to do. We have to move from talking about making disciples, from memorizing the verse, to actually making disciples. Because that's what our mandate is. When Jesus left, those were the last things he said he's supposed to do. Make disciples of all people. And I think there are people doing it out of, you know, in all the world, but there's a lot of disciple making that can happen right here in CLM. So I want to encourage you with that. Think about that person's name. Start praying for them and ask God, how can I share my faith with them to make a disciple? Let's stand for prayer. There is a fellowship meal here, and you're all invited and expected to attend, so we'll remember that as well. Dear God, thank you for your word. We have this mandate from you to make disciples of all people. And we struggle with it. Sometimes it's just the fear of telling, sharing our faith. Sometimes we haven't taken it really to heart and taken you serious with it. When you said it, when you told us to do something, we're still trying to figure out how. Dear God, as we process this and as we go from here this week, just give us guidance, give us this passion to share what you did in our life to others. Because that's truly how we love our neighbor, and that's ultimately how we love you. God, thank you so much for the food that you provided today, and thank you for the people that have made it. I just pray a blessing on them. Bless this food to our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.